You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
If we stop and think about it, there are warning signs all around us. Usually, we appreciate those who take the time to warn us of a potential danger. And I believe it to be the case that most of the times we will heed those warnings, and sometimes maybe we ignore them because of our hard-heartedness and we just don't think there's a real danger there. Think about the highways and the signs that are put up to warn us of dangerous roads and maybe a curve that we need to watch our speed, and we simply ignore those thinking, I'll be okay. This morning I want us to open our Bibles, and if you want to be turning to the 20th chapter of Acts, that will be the beginning point of our study this morning. And I want to look at warnings. Three specific passages that warn three specific classes of individuals. And in all three of these, although a different Greek word is used, the word in the King James is to take heed. And we understand that. We recognize that as a warning. We could even translate it as be aware. I understand by those who have done the research and the study that there are nearly 100 times in the New Testament alone, in one form or another, do we have such warnings. So let's start here in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28 and notice a warning to elders. I want to begin with the setting. And under each of these points, I want to make a point about these three classes of people. And these points are all going to begin with the letter S, and that will help us maybe to remember these things. And if you like making notes, and even in the margin of your Bible, you may want to jot these down. Let's notice, first of all, the setting here. In Acts 20, Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus to Miletus, where he meets with them. And there in chapter 19 is the church standing against the enemies. And then you get in here into chapter 20 and this meeting with these elders. And he gives them a warning. Look at verse 28. He says to them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood." Here the idea of this wording, take heed, has the idea of calling for you to hear something. A warning is about to be given. And first of all, let's notice the word self. He calls these elders to take heed to yourselves. And there are various aspects in the elders' lives that need to be heeded, such as in their homes. You think about the qualifications that Paul gave both to Timothy and to Titus concerning an elder, and in many of those it's in regards to his home life, his relationship in the home. There's also in their lifestyle or in their habits, the way they live, the way they conduct themselves on a daily basis. And also within this, as Paul calls them to take heed to themselves in their holiness, in the way they live their life in relation to God. It's not a part-time thing. It's not a here and again, now and then. It's a continual way of life, a life of holiness. So Paul calls for the elders to stop, first of all, and take a look at your own life. Number two is the sheep. He says to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. Shepherds have a great responsibility, these elders, because they have been given the responsibility to oversee the flock. Over in Hebrews, if you will, chapter 13, there's a very sobering warning given to elders. In verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, the writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Now watch. "For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do so with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Here they have been given a responsibility. The office of an elder is overseeing. They're overseeing the sheep, and they have a responsibility to the sheep to guide those sheep. There's going to come a day that they will give an answer to what they have done. And I'm not reading the hearts of any, and I love godly elders, and I appreciate godly elders for the responsibility that they have accepted. But sadly, there are some elders in the Lord's church who have shirked their responsibility. They are not leading. And the Bible also makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4 that they're not lords over. Yes, they have authority. The Bible is very clear. There were some who tried to deny the authority of elders. Their authority is governed by the Bible, but the elders are not lords over them. But they are responsible for you, and in leading according to the Word of God, they have that responsibility, and they will give an account for that. So number two, to take heed over themselves, to take heed over the sheep, and number three is the word spirit. These men are not elders by their own choosing. They didn't just get up and say, "I think I'm going to take this on myself." Paul makes it very clear, "Over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." Now we need not misunderstand that is a direct intervention into someone's lives. That is in the fact that the Holy Spirit set out the office of an elder, and He set forth the qualifications of an elder, and He designated the work of an elder. Number four is the word shepherd, and I referred to the elder as a shepherd a moment ago, and you see in this the wording is the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, and the word there is the word for shepherd. There's an analogy. They're not literal shepherds. They are in a figurative sense carrying out the role of a shepherd. Involved in this, as you're going to see, is the next phrase, "to feed," the King James says. The New King James translates that as "to shepherd the church of God." So we have these men, and they're fulfilling a role of shepherding. Now I want you to notice number five, the word scriptures, and go back to that phrase, that verb there that is used, having referred to them as overseers, and he says then, "to feed" or "to shepherd," and that word "feed" there is involved in shepherding. I want you to get the analogy of a literal shepherd, and here's a man that owns some sheep, and he turns that responsibility over to another. He hires a shepherd, and he says to them, "I want you to tend to my flock." They're not this shepherd's sheep, but he's given that responsibility. And in that responsibility, he understands part of that is to provide nourishment for them, to feed. Well, in a spiritual sense, what does that involve? Is that not the Word of God? You know, in the qualifications of an elder, it says that he is apt to teach. He has the ability, and he is continually involved in that, in teaching the Word of God. Yes, he has been involved in the bringing in of a man to share the Word of God, but his responsibility is to feed. Let me point out two more words, and we'll move on to the next passage. And number six is the saved. It is indelibly impressed upon our minds that they are not his sheep. The Holy Spirit made them overseers to feed the church of God. It's God's sheep. We realize in the passage of Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that they will give an account. And these shepherds need to be aware of the fact that these are the most precious sheep ever to exist. They're God's heritage. Number seven is the word sacrifice. Here's what God paid for these sheep, which He hath purchased with His own blood. These are blood-bought sheep. These are something that God does not want to lose any. And so here in Acts 20 and verse 28 is a warning given to elders. Number two, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to notice Paul's warning to evangelists. But I want you to follow along with me as we talk about this warning in 1 Timothy 4, and the verse is number 16. And again, this setting is Paul's writing a letter of instruction to a young evangelist. And when I say young, it's very possible Timothy at this occasion could have been even in his 30s. You know, as I get older, I realize in the 30s is rather young. He's got some instruction for this young man as he is carrying out this task that was given to him. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Here we have this wording in the King James again, to take heed. And the idea behind this word is a call to watch, watchfulness. One translation even has it rendered as to hold on to yourself. Let's go through this again and break it down and notice, first of all, the word self again. As he's writing to this gospel preacher, he tells him to take heed to thyself. There's some things that are involved in this that I want to call your attention to. Number one, it is discipline. A gospel preacher must be disciplined, and I'm talking specifically of self-disciplined. A lot of times, though, I've seen young men come to school, go through 2 or 3 years of training, go into a congregation, and before you know it, they're not preaching anymore, and that is just as concerning. And I don't know the exact situation for each and every one of them, but in my observation and belief, I think that it comes down a lot to a lack of self-discipline. You don't have mama watching over your back to make sure your schoolwork gets done. You don't have a boss, quote unquote, staring over your shoulder to make sure the work gets done. You have to be self-disciplined. A lot of young men have that lack of self-discipline and they have failed in carrying out the work that God has given to them because there are, number two in take heed to thyself, is the duties. As a gospel preacher, there'll never be any downtime. I remember when I worked in furniture and when I worked in the automotive industry and other fields, there were times that were quote-unquote slow times. Let me tell you, as a preacher, there's no such thing as a slow time. There's responsibilities that a gospel preacher is always responsible for. He has a responsibility to the flock. He has a responsibility as a minister or a gospel preacher or as an evangelist, all three terms meaning the same thing. He has a responsibility also to his family. A lot of times congregations want to hire a man that has a family. I know a young man that graduated Tri-Cities a few years ago and can't find a work because he doesn't have a family. That's a shame. He's a good young man, good student of the Bible. Let me make this point and not be misunderstood. As a preacher, I do not work for you. I don't want to offend you when I say that, but I do not work for you. I work for the Lord. And you're gracious enough to let me work along beside you and you be able to support me where I can devote my whole time in doing that. I will give an account of my time gladly to you, but ultimately I'll answer to God. And I have that responsibility, so I have to take heed to myself. Number two is the Scriptures. Look at what he says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. The word doctrine there literally has the idea of teaching. I want to share a few passages. Just go over to Titus for just a moment. Let's notice just a couple of passages here of what Paul told Titus. And it's related to this. In Titus chapter 1, if you'll go down to verse number 9. Titus chapter 1, look at the wording here. Verse 9, holding fast. That's a continual action. Keep on holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Verse 13, similarly, this witness is true, whereof rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Drop down to chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. Go down to verse number 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Did you notice a reoccurrence of the word there of sound doctrine? And the word sound literally means healthy. Paul told Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the wording there of study has literally the idea of a giving forth of a diligence. And it involves an urgency. The word that is translated study does not necessarily mean to study, but if you take that word in the context of the verse, the idea certainly is there. He's talking about a minister, a godly evangelist, being in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. What is the first criteria in hiring a gospel preacher? You better believe it. You couldn't see that, but someone said sound doctrine. I don't care how good looking he is. That ain't going to cut it. I don't care how of a smooth speaker he may be. Now, I've got some preaching friends that they're eloquent speakers, much more so than I, and I love to hear them. But it's because of what they're saying. Man that is a gospel preacher must be sound in the faith. And that's not going to come automatic. He's got to have time to study. I know there's other responsibilities, but if we go into the denominational concept and make the preacher a pastor where his job is to go around visiting everybody, and I'm not against visiting, but if we make that his primary work and limit him to just a couple hours of study, we're going to rob ourselves. He must be sound in the faith. He must be faithful to the Word of God. And that's number three, the word steadfastness. And look at the continuation here. Take heed to thyself, to the doctrine, continue in them. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, put a bookmark there because I'm going to come back to chapter 4 in just a moment after we finish this next point. And he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. I'm in verse 14 if I forgot to tell you. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We've got to have a grounding in the faith, and we want a minister that has a grounding in the faith to be able to teach us so that we don't get carried away. In Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away of the hope of the gospel. Final word, and we'll move on, is the word salvation. Continue in them, for in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He is an evangelist. He evangelizes. He is a gospel preacher. He preaches the good news. He is a minister. He ministers the word to those that are around him. And the result is in the hopes that in this message can be applied and can bring about salvation. Talking about saint and sinner. Let's move on. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Number three. We've talked about elders. We've talked about evangelists. Who else is left? How about everybody? Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 12. Again, the setting. Whoever this human author is, guided by the Holy Spirit, is giving a message to some Jews who heard and obeyed the gospel. They became Christians. They had a little bit of persecution in their life, and they gave up and they went back to Judaism. And this writer, whoever it may be, has their best interest at heart. He doesn't want them to depart from the Christ. And he writes and he gives them throughout this book as several warnings. But look at chapter 3 and verse 12. And he says to them, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's a warning, this take heed, and it has the idea of, as one translation says, beware. Now that word means a danger. Let's begin with the word saints and that word brethren. You know, the word brethren has a context to it. You know, there's brotherhoods of this and brotherhoods of that, and people come together because of a common interest. We have brothers in a physical sense. Maybe you have a brother. In Christ we are brethren. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias called Saul of Tarsus as he was there praying in his sins. He called him brother, and it was because they were both Jews. Here the context is Christians. Take heed, brethren. So he's talking to saints or Christians. And as he writes this warning, and he's writing to Christians, I want us to take note of the fact that a child of God, a Christian, can fall from grace. I think the Bible is very clear on that. James 5, verses 19 and 20. You remember what James said? You get over here so I don't misquote it. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Who? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. And one converteth him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now here's what I want us to think. I don't want to ever sit back and say, not me. That's very dangerous. If you don't believe so, read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Because it can happen. Because Satan, who is my enemy, he's greater than I am. And he is doing all he can to make me fall. So here's a warning given to Christians. I need to look at this and say, here's a warning given to Tim Knupp. This writer, although it did not address specifically to me, applies to me. Let's continue. Number two is the seed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You go over to Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 15 and you learn where all this stems, where it all comes from, where it starts right in the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, here's what I want you to imagine. You got a garden here, this soil. Now, what are you sowing in your soil? Everybody is putting seeds into your soil. You ride by my house and you wonder what kind of seed I put in the ground, because I think I put more weeds than I did vegetables. It's a mess. I don't want the weeds. I can't eat the weeds. They don't do me any good. They get in my way. And you know what we do as Christians? We turn on the TV. We turn on the radio. We get on the internet. And we get all of this garbage from the world and we feed it into our garden. We plant those seeds. If you wasn't here for Bible study, I made the comment that as we depart from Christ, it's not a hard left turn. It's gradually. We get that first little seed, that little mustard seed maybe. It's harmless. It ain't going to hurt me. And we put it into our garden. And it germinates. And next thing you know, it's like kudzu. It's going to spread everywhere. And it'll take over your life. If you found out how to get rid of kudzu, let me know. If you plant sin in your life, you're going to have the blood of Christ to get rid of it. Number three, the word is separation. Continue reading in the verse. Here's the thing. You plant that seed, and what does it lead to? In departing from the living God. We depart. God doesn't go anywhere. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, God's the same today, tomorrow, forever. He never changes. Hebrews chapter 2, here's where I wanted to go now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, and here's another warning given to these Christians. He's writing in chapter 1 that Jesus is better than the angels, and the purpose of this is seen, if you continue reading in chapter 2, that the angels delivered the law of Moses, and Jesus is better than the angels. And listen to this warning, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now if you're using the King James Version, I want you to get an understanding of that phrase, let them slip. I could be standing on the bank of the little creek down there on Friday night, and if you was at the tent on Friday night, you know what I'm talking about, and one of these kids fall in, and I grab a hold of the hand of that kid, and I'm hanging on, and all of a sudden they slip out of my hand, and the child goes away from me. But that's not the meaning of the word, let them slip. The idea of the word here, as seen in the New King James, is lest we drift away. We're the ones in the water. God doesn't go anywhere. God's steadfast, and it's us that give up. We've been deceived by the world, and we let go of Him. Number four is the word Savior. We depart from the living God. There's only one God. All these other gods of the world, Shinto and Buddha and Hinduism, they're false gods. The God of Islam is a false God. He's not the God of the Bible. But we serve the true and the living God. And the idea here is He is the one who has saved us. He is our salvation. He is the living God. He's the source of life. Remember Jesus said, I am the vine. I'm in John 15. And ye are the branches. As long as the branch abides in me, he'll live. He'll produce. He'll be fruitful. But you cut the branch off and it dies. So we have the Savior. Number five is a solution. We have a solution to this problem. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 if you're not still there. Hebrews chapter 3, and look at the very next verse after this warning. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That get your attention. Does that tell us how to fix the problem? There's this danger of a soul that could go into eternity and be lost for all eternity. What is that to me? Yeah, that's what Cain said. Well, my brother's keeper. Oh, yes, I am. And I have a part in this. God has paid such a high price so that I can be saved from sin. And now I can help you. And you can help me. That we can keep ourselves from being deceived by sin, being hardened, and depart from the living God. Exhort one another. Go over to Hebrews 10. Here's some more on this. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke. Preacher told a story when he was preaching one time. He's now deceased. He was preaching one time and a brother come out and said, you provoke me. And he said, thank you. Bible says I'm to provoke you, right? Not to anger, but watch him. Provoke unto love and to good works. One translation has the word, the translation of stirring up. As a Christian, I have a responsibility to you to stir you up to love and to good works. How am I going to do that? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. It doesn't say assembly. Don't misread the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling, that's the act of coming together, of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day that is approaching there is not the first day of the week. It's talking about the day of accountability. The day you'll stand before God and give an account where you were. This ain't preacher talk. This is the Bible. This ain't talking about the Sunday morning worship assembly. This is the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Why do I need to be here? So that I can be exhorted by you, and you can be exhorted by me. We come together for the purpose of studying the Bible and to worship God, but in the process of doing so, we exhort, we stir one another up, we help one another. Now, let's go back to that Ephesians 4 very quickly, and I want to read a passage here and make the application of these three things. Ephesians 4, Paul's writing, beginning in the fourth chapter, about our duty in Christ. And here's our responsibility. There's all these ones, and these ones are for a purpose. And God has placed in His church all of these various individuals, and they have various abilities. Notice verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some, number four, pastors and teachers. The word pastor is the only time in the Bible the word pastor is used. And it is plural, and it is an archaic word for shepherd. These shepherds are qualified, unlike the other three, as teachers. Now here's the reason for these different classes in the Lord's church or in the Lord's body. Verse 12, for, number one, the equipping of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete, whole, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but, comma, speaking the truth in love. Paul's not instructing them to go speak the truth in love, although that applies. He's saying that to them. Don't be immature. Don't be tossed about like children. But, let me say this in love, but may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Paul said, don't be children, grow up. That's a hard thing to have to say to someone. Grow up. And these Christians need the maturity, and it comes through the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causeth growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's the body of Christ, and it comes together. It's unified. It's working. It's doing its part. And it's all to help us. To the elders, because they are here to guide us and to help us. To the evangelist, because he is there to feed us and to teach us. And to everyone, because we are to exhort one another and help one another. Because I assure you, I guarantee you, if it was just me on this journey, I'd never make it to the end. And God put us in a family to help us so that we can overcome sin and can overcome temptation through God, through His Word, and through the help of one another. And we try to share this good news with every person in the world. We want to win souls. We want to rescue souls from danger. So take heed. There's a warning of danger, and it's up to us whether we'll heed that warning. This morning, if you're present and you're not a Christian, we've outlined the process that the Bible has set forth to become a child of God, that by the hearing of the Word of God, you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and by that faith, you repent of your sins, confess Him before others, and are baptized into Christ, where you are made a Christian, a child of God. If you're not a Christian today, why not today?
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.